clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. God is trying to get them to wake up. God says, we are participating in this together. Yes, I will deliver you, but you still got to get up and go to work. Sometimes we get into real trouble because of our sin, and we can sit there and think that all we do is pray and God's going to deal with this. But no, God's dealt with it in other ways. Sometimes we need to go and to confess our sins. The scriptures say, go and confess. Sometimes when we have sinned, we must go and ask forgiveness, as humbling as that is. Yes, you prayed. Now I'm telling you, deal with it. Go and confess your sin. We are held to a higher standard. As believers, we are at a higher standard. The world can get away with doing things and not confessing, and it's going to eat them away. They don't have, but as believers, we are called to a higher standard. Discipline. It means we get up and we get going. God said to Israel, you awake. You awake. You get your clothes on, you shake the dust off your feet, you loose the chains on your neck, and you get going. Okay, we are starting in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52. And we are going to look at the first portion of chapter 52, verses 1 through 11, because the end of chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52, verses, actually, we're going to look at 1 through 12, chapters 52, verse 13 through 15, actually goes along with chapter 53. So we'll look at that as a later unit. And I want you to be aware of the prayer that was offered up by Isaiah. He offered up a prayer in chapter 51, verse 9, and the prayer that Isaiah offered up was, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generation of long ago. So he told God to awake and to come by his arm. And remember, the arm is characteristic of the Messiah. So now you hear God's response. So this is God's response to the crying out of Isaiah and the things that he had to say. He says in chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So we see in chapter 52, at verse 1, God tells them to awake. And then he says to them, clothe yourselves in strength, O Zion, clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So we're going to come back to this after we cover some of this portion. We're going to come back and spend some time in this portion. But he calls Jerusalem the holy city. This is the second time in the prophet Isaiah that Jerusalem is referred to as the holy city. And then he says, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. So this is probably, in this particular instance, he's not talking about the liberation from Babylon. Remember, this is 100 years before they go into Babylon. This is this is a prophecy that they're going to be reading 100 years later to see the prophecy of Isaiah. And so they were in Babylon for 70 years. So this is maybe 150 years before they are going to be coming out of Babylon. And he said, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you, meaning of Jerusalem, which he says Jerusalem is the holy city. So this cannot mean the coming out of Babylon. This is a projection now into the messianic reign, into the time when Jesus is going to start his 1,000-year reign on earth. He says that the Gentile, the unclean, are no longer going to be able to come in the holy city. The holy city has had Gentiles over it the entire time, primarily the entire time. But it is when the Lord sets up his kingdom, that's when the unclean will not come in. And then he says to them, no longer will the uncircumcised and the unclean come in. Then he says in verse 2, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Again, we will come back to that. Now let's look at verse 3 of Isaiah 52. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. This actually harkens back to Isaiah chapter 50. Reading from verse 1, thus says the Lord, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. So he's saying that you were put into captivity, not because I was in debt and had to sell you into debt, because that would sometimes happen. If an Israelite fell into debt, he would have to sell his children, or he would even sell his wife to pay off these debts. He says that this is not what's happening. It's not because I'm in debt. He says you are being put away into Babylon because of your iniquities. Your sin has done it. And that's what he says again. He says in verse 13 of Isaiah 51, he said that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker. That is why they were put into captivity. He said, it wasn't that you were sold. He says, I gave you away without any money, and I'm going to redeem you without any money. It's not like anybody paid him because he wasn't in debt, and he doesn't have to pay to anybody to get you back out because he's not a debtor to anyone. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. So he acknowledges they went into Egypt to reside there, and then they ended up enslaved in Egypt. And then the Assyrians oppressed them. So he called out two different people groups who had oppressed the children of Israel, and he named them by names. He said the Egyptians and the Assyrians. They had done nothing to the Assyrians. The Assyrians just wanted to expand their reach. They had done nothing to instigate anything with the Egyptians. They did nothing to instigate anything with the Assyrians. And both of those people groups came against them. And he says that he will deal with them. He says in verse 5, now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. So he says, now you've been taken into Babylon. The reason you were taken into Babylon is I gave you to the Babylonians. We see in Daniel chapter 1 that God gave Israel to the Babylonians and said, here, take them, take Jerusalem, because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. They were put into captivity. They had done nothing to the Babylonians. They had not attacked the Babylonians. They had not taken the Babylonians' land. The Babylonians took their land. God gave them up. But what happened with the Babylonians, the same thing happened with the Assyrians. God turned them over to them because of sin. And then the Babylonians and the Assyrians started thinking, wow, we We took them over. Therefore, the God of Israel must be impotent. The God of Israel is not able to overcome us. They did not realize, they did not appreciate that it was the God of Israel who turned them over. It wasn't like they overcame the God of Israel. The God of Israel gave them into the hands of the Babylonians because of their disobedience. And the reason they went into Babylon for 70 years, remember, it was because they did not give the land a rest. They did not take care of the orphan and the widows, and they did not observe the Sabbath day, and they had idol worship going on. This is why he turned them over to the Babylonians for 70 years. But there was a real misunderstanding amongst those people. It says that those who rule over them howl and my name is blasphemed all day long. So they blasphemed the name of the king, the name of the God of Israel, thinking that they were the ones who overcame them, not realizing that God himself turned them over. He says, this is going to be the outcome. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. He says, because these people are rejoicing, these people are blaspheming my name, These Babylonians, he says, because they're blaspheming my name, he says, therefore, my people shall know my name. My people are going to know me. And he says, therefore, in that day, they're going to know I'm the one speaking. Here I am. And I've come to deliver you. And then he comes into this portion, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Hebrew rabbis believe that this is actually a portion speaking about Elijah, the prophet. That it was Elijah who was going to be coming. And so in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So you see that he says that it is because of this verse in Malachi that the rabbis will say that this is Elijah who is coming, but we know that the Lord is going to be coming himself. The Lord, our Messiah, is going to come himself. Verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up your voices. So he says that there's good news coming. He's announcing peace. He's announcing good news. He repeats good news again. He announces happiness. He announces salvation. Here he's talking about the salvation is coming. He says the salvation is coming. He doesn't tell us how the salvation is going to come. That doesn't happen until verse 13 of this chapter through the rest of Isaiah chapter 53. That is where we learn about where this salvation is going to come. He just says, salvation is coming. He says, you get ready. He says, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully because they're going to see with their own eyes. The watchmen often are characterized as those who pray. Those who pray have insight that other people don't have because God reveals things to them. He says, your waste places, the waste places of Jerusalem are going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted. God's going to bring his comfort. And then in verse 10, you have this beautiful picture. Remember, the arm of the Lord speaks of the Messiah. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm. The Lord has bared his holy arm. I mean, this is the Messiah coming. And you know, it's like, when somebody's ready to fight, I mean, they roll up their sleeves and he bears his holy arm. This is what God is going to do when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, remember, there's going to be this battle of Armageddon and the Lord himself. There's the battle of Armageddon that is going to hit, and the Lord himself will fight the Gentiles. The Lord himself will fight those who have come down to overcome Israel, and he will defeat them on the mountains of Jerusalem. We've seen those verses before. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. in the sight of all the nations. This is plural, nations. That means both the Jews and the Gentiles, in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Salvation is going to come to this world again. This shows that salvation was coming to the entire world, not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles as well. He's going to bear his holy arm. And during that battle of Armageddon, they are going to see the armies of these Gog and Magog, this region, this title, Gog, and the region Magog, southern Russia. That region is going to come down and attack. Many nations with them are going to attack Israel on those mountains, and on those very mountains, they are going to be defeated. God's going to do that. The world is going to see this, and many people will get saved in that day. Many people are going to get saved. So it is likely the church is not even on earth in that day, that they will have been taken up in what we call the rapture. The scripture calls it being taken up. And the reason I say that is because if you look in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 are covered with the church over and over again. Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 18, there's not one single mention of the church. It is just gone. And then again in Revelation chapter 19, the church picks up again, because that's when the church returns, when Jesus returns to this earth. And so you see that all of this is fitting together for us. And then he says in verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is probably speaking of your coming out of Babylon, as you come out of Babylon. And the reason I say that is it talks about the holy vessels coming with them. We know that when they were taken away into Babylon, that King Nebuchadnezzar took many of the holy vessels from the temple, and he took them into captivity with the children of Israel. When they came out of Persia, King Cyrus gave the holy vessels back to them to bring back. And God said, you're not going to have to go out in haste. It's not like you're running out as fugitives. Like when you were coming out of Egypt, you were running out as fugitives. When you come out of Babylon, you are going to be sanctioned by the king, by King Cyrus, to go out. You're not going out as fugitives. You are going out. You're not going to have to leave in haste. And we see this sort of thing. So, for example, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 7, it says, also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer. And he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So you see, the king of Persia gave them these articles to bring back. And this was the prophecy. Remember, this is 150 years before the events of their returning to the land. He says that go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. And then he says, and you will not go out in haste. This going out in haste, this is what happened when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, they had to leave in haste. Because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, you shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Same sort of thing is shown in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provision for themselves. So that speaks of the haste in which they went out of the land of Egypt. Again, in chapter 12, verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So in Passover, when they went out in haste. And this is what he's speaking of. He says, when you come out of Babylon, you're not going to have to come out in haste. This could also be speaking of their return to Jerusalem, because what is going to happen at the halfway point in the seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years in, there's going to be great persecution upon the believers, the remnant, the people who want to seek the Lord. They are going to be brought, they are told to flee to the land of Petra. Petra is the old name of it was Basra. That is the land that the Israelites are to flee to, the remnant. Those who love the Lord are going to stay there. They're going to be safe during the second half of the tribulation for 3.5 years. The Lord himself will protect them. Then after the entire tribulation 7-year period is complete, he will bring the remnant back from Petra, right back up into Jerusalem. And the first person to be defeated in Jerusalem will be the Antichrist. The Lord Jesus himself will defeat and kill the Antichrist at that time. He will bring his people up into the land, and the land will be reconstructed. All of this is already mapped out. Now I want to look back. I want to look back at this portion that we just skipped through, because I wanted to be sure that we covered all that portion of Isaiah 52. Now look back at chapter 52, verse 1. Chapter 52, verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourselves in your strength, O Zion." Now let's look back at the prayer of Isaiah. Isaiah prayed in chapter 51, verse 9, where Isaiah is talking to the Lord. Isaiah, in speaking to the Lord, says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago." So Isaiah is imploring the Lord to awake, to put on strength and to come and deliver us. Isaiah is crying out to God to deliver the children of Israel, because they are going to be in captivity, and he is projecting 150 years out. He is praying a prayer for something that is going to take place in 150 years. He is saying, "Awake and bring us out of here now." And God's response to Isaiah's prayer is here. He uses the exact same words that Isaiah used on him, God used on Isaiah. God used on the children of Israel. He said, "Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in strength, O Zion." What had Isaiah said to him? He said, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." So God says to Israel, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself." So God is now replying to that prayer, projecting 150 years out into the future. He says, "This is what I am going to do with Israel. This is what I am going to do with them." And again, it's not just for Babylon, and we know it's not just for Babylon, because in the second part of this portion, it says at the end of this, it says, "The uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you." Well, we know that that doesn't take place until the return of our Lord Jesus, until the second coming of our Lord. That's when no one unclean will ever enter the temple again. So he's projecting out to Babylon. He's also projecting out to this end period when the return of the Lord is going to come. And so here's what he says. He says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion." Let me tell you what this is like. God is trying to get them to wake up. You are ready to come out. He says, "Clothe yourself." We have this tendency to pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I'm going through this. Lord, help me. Great prayer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run into it will be safe, the scriptures say. But at some point, we have to get up and do something. And we get up and do something with the strength of the Lord. You look at any great man or any great woman that has done great exploit for the Lord. It was not prayer only. They prayed and then they got up and they did something. God is imploring them to do something. He says, "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Get up and get going. We've prayed now, it's done. Now get going." He says, "Clothe yourself in beautiful garments." Clothe yourself in beautiful garments. No longer do you have to have the garments of mourning, the sackcloth and ashes. He says, "Now you clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you." Now he says again, he says, "Shake yourself from the dust, rise up." God is saying to them, "Shake yourself from the dust, rise up. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck. So yes, chains to come off, you're going to need supernatural power, but you loose yourself. There's a contribution here. There is this feeling that people have, particularly when they get depressed, that, oh, Lord, do this, deliver me. And God is like, I'm glad to deliver you, but you're going to have to get up. You're going to have to do something. And we see the same sort of pattern throughout the scriptures with people. So here's Moses praying to God, that he delivers them from the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt is about to attack them. They're boxed in by the Red Sea. And the land of Egypt is about, all the Egyptian soldiers are coming. It says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again forever. The Lord will fight for you and will, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So here Moses says to the land of Israel, God's going to do the fight for you. And just keep silent and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And you know what the reply of God is to what Moses just said? Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Moses was saying, just watch the deliverance of the Lord. He's going to deliver you. And God is like, get up. Tell the children of Israel to rise and go forward. Get up, do something. Get up and do something. Get up and do something. God says, we are participating in this together. Yes, I will deliver you, but you still got to get up and go to work. You know, you want to eat? You've got to work. You've got to work. You still got to get up to work. You can't just say, Lord, provide for me. Lord, provide for me. I'm happy to provide for you. I provided for you a job. Now go to your job and get paid and buy food. I've provided for you. This is what he told Moses. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? God's like, he says, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Tell them to go forward. This same pattern we see in other people. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? So Joshua was on his face praying to the Lord. Is prayer a bad thing? No, it's a good thing. Prayer is a good thing. But at some point, you got to stop praying and get up and do something. The Lord is going to work through you. He says, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it you've fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. So here, Joshua was praying, Lord, why is all this happening? And God's saying, just get up, deal with the sin. There's sin in the land. Sometimes God's reply to us is, yeah, you've just sinned, and you know you've sinned. Now start repenting of this and start doing what you have to do to apologize to people, to make restitution to people, to deal with this. You wonder why your life is in such trouble? It's because there's sin in the land. This is what he tells Joshua. Joshua thought that he could deal with this just by falling on his face and praying. And God said, that's a great start. But now you got to get up and deal with the sin in the land. And he had to deal with the sin, the transgression of the children of Israel. This is what he says to us at times. Sometimes we get into real trouble because of our sin, and we can sit there and think that all we do is pray and God's going to deal with this. But no, God's dealt with it in other ways. Sometimes we need to go and to confess our sins. The scriptures say, go and confess. And, you know, sometimes I just want to keep this bottled up. And it's like it doesn't stay bottled up. It's like you try to shut the closet door on this and some skeleton keeps popping the door back open. It's in there. And it just doesn't go away. Sometimes when we have sinned, we must go and ask forgiveness. As humbling as that is, and we want God to deliver us from all this trouble. And, you know, why am I not sleeping at night? Why am I staying awake? And you know what keeps waking you up, that issue in your life because of sin. And God is saying, deal with it. Yes, you prayed. Now I'm telling you, deal with it. Go and confess your sin. We are held to a higher standard. As believers, we are at a higher standard. The world can get away with doing things and not confessing, and it's going to eat them away. They don't have, But as believers, we are called to a higher standard, and we must go ahead and deal with it.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. Elijah was going through depression. Have you ever felt really depressed and all you can do is sit there and just pray, and then you get tired of praying and all you can do in your depression is just sleep? I think I'll just go to sleep and, you know, that'll deal with it. But eventually you're going to wake up and you got to deal with this situation again. And what do you do when you're depressed? You eat. You eat, you sleep, and you try to deal with this thing. And so Elijah, it says, he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked and hot on stones and a jar of water. So God brought him food and water through an angel. He says, you better eat now. Go ahead, eat. So he ate and he drank and he went back to sleep. You know, haven't you had enough sleep? The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Sometimes we get depressed. We think we're going to go to sleep. God, all right, take your rest. But when you wake up, now get on. Start moving on. Don't just sit there in depression. All right, you want to eat? You ate. All right, now get going, do something. This is what he says to them in Isaiah 52. He says, "Awake, arise, deal with these things." You see the same sort of thing that in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and to burn incense." He was encouraging the Levites, now get up. You got your Levitical things you've got to go through. And this is what he says. Don't think you're going to stay home in your depression and not go to church. He says, you have to go, and you have to go praise God. You get up and you go to church and you start praising God. You go about your duties. You have responsibilities. We all have responsibilities. What if I said, you know, I just feel kind of depressed today. I'm not going to go in. It's Sunday. I'm not going to teach. They'll be all right. I mean, they won't die. I mean, Don't I deserve a day off sometimes? No, I got to go in here and do this thing. This is what I'm called to do. I have a responsibility. You get up and you do the work of the Lord. You get up what you're called to. Paul told Timothy. Remember, Paul was instructing Timothy. He says, "For this reason, I remind you," 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He says, "I've already prayed for you." He says, "Kindle afresh the gift of God," which is, you've already got the gift. Kindle it afresh. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So he says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Oh, me, oh, excuse me for living. I'm so sorry. You know, no, he says, yes, humility is great, but you don't have to be servile. You get going. He says he has not given us a spirit of timidity. So if you say I'm just timid, well, that spirit is not from God, because the Bible says he has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us power and love and discipline. Discipline. It means we get up and we get going. God said to Israel, "You awake, you awake." You get your clothes on, you shake the dust off your feet, you loose the chains on your neck, and you get going. This is the word that he has for us. This is the same word in the New Testament. You know, there was a portion in Matthew where men were given different amounts of gifts. One man took his gift and he hid it in the ground and he did nothing with it. And the master came, he says, "You wicked, lazy slave." He had everything he needed to make money for the Lord. He had everything he needed to take those minas, to take those things of the Lord, and to go forth with it. And he did nothing with it. And God said, you are wicked and you are lazy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and grace. He has already given to us. We want to say, Lord, give me power. Great, I've given you power. Now go and do something with it. He calls us. His response to the prayer of Isaiah chapter 51 was to start chapter 52 with the exact same words. You awake. You're telling me to awake? I'm good. I'm awake, God says. You awake now. You awake. And you get going. He says, awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck. God has called us into service. He's called us to tasks. Do not think yourself like, well, I'm the one who sits back. I don't have to do anything. I can just come to church. I'm fine. No, get up and start doing something. If you're not involved in some Christian service, you need to get up and start doing something. If you need something, we have 100 things in this church you can participate in. You could go work in the nursery. You could go work with the youth. You could go work with the students in high school. Students in high school look to college students like, wow, you the man. I mean, you've got it made. I mean, you somehow got into college. That is amazing. And they really look up to you. Go and serve in some capacity. This is what God has for you. And you go and you be about these things. And God's like, look, I've provided everything you need. Well, I'm not a very good teacher. Well, go out and try it. If you're not a good teacher, maybe you can just hang out with the kids and befriend them and serve the other teachers that are in there. There is some task for you to do. Everybody has to be about the work of the Lord. And this is what he tells them. You get up, you get going. I've already given you everything you need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish great things through the lives of these young believers. You take these young people and that they would accomplish great things in their lives. Lord, use them for your glory and let Jesus Christ be glorified through them. Father, bring them into a role in service and in ministry, taking what they have and ministering forth. Lord, I pray your blessing and your grace. The grace and the peace of God be upon them, I pray. And Lord, I pray for the unbelievers that you would save souls, that with my own eyes this day, I will see unbelievers coming to the Lord. And Father, I give this day to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.